I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8, as we continue, selected scriptures from the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to start off with the first 11 verses this morning. If you will follow along in your Bible while I read from mine. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know nor your fathers know, that He may make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you shall dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for me to preach Your Word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will empower me, give me good recall, help me to share Your truth with Your dear people that are gathered here today. I just pray that You will bless them with Your Word, with an understanding, with a heart to believe and to obey. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, Moses is addressing the congregation of Israel right before they are to enter into the promised land. A new generation is standing before him, and he is to prepare them in order that they may go in and possess the land and live in such a way that they would be blessed of the Lord and enjoy the prosperity that God had promised them, even in this text of Scripture. And so they would face prosperity. They would also face adversity. And both would be tests of their faith and commitment of the Lord. Now we in America, we live in a land that's very similar to the land that is described in verses 7 to 9. And through the blessing of God, our nation has prospered, I suppose, more than any other nation on earth. And many in our population have enjoyed the prosperity that God has given this nation. In fact, I just read that the vast majority of Americans live in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest people. And so God has indeed prospered us. And this prosperity is a test of our faith and commitment to the Lord, as we shall see. This prosperity has spiritual dangers that come with it that I will share And so I want us to see how we can pass the test of prosperity and also pass the test of adversity. Yes, our nation has experienced the adversity of great wars, of the Great Depression, and other problems. And we as individuals, no doubt, have gone through times of trouble and adversity. And I want us to see how we should face adversity as well as the test of prosperity. But first, before we consider that, this matter of prosperity, though it is supposed to mainly be a matter of spiritual prosperity for us believers of the New Testament covenant, yet 1 John 1:2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." Yes, God wants us to prosper spiritually, but there's nothing wrong with prospering either, even in the material things of life. But again, there's a great danger to it. And I want to share that with you this morning. But first, I want to share with you some basic commands that Israel needed to know. And I think these commands apply to us if we are going to live well. And the first command is this that we see here, is that we are to be careful to obey all of God's commands. If they were going to possess the land, if they were going to be victorious in battle, if they were going to have the blessings of the Lord upon them so that they multiply and prosper, Moses says, be careful to obey all of the commands. Notice how it's stated there in verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now notice a few things of what he says there in verse 1. He says there, be careful to observe. That literally means be on your guard. Watch out so that you obey the Lord. You know, the fact is we're not very prone to obey the Lord. We're more prone to disobey. We're more prone to wander. In order for us to obey the Lord, we need to not be careless, but careful. We need to be diligent about obeying the Lord's commandments. And don't you think for a moment that obeying the Lord is just an Old Testament thing. It's found in the New Testament. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so, yes, we are to obey the Lord. And notice in verse 1, he says, every commandment you are to be careful to obey. Not just most of them, but every one of them. You don't get to pick and choose which commandments you are going to obey. You are to be careful to obey all of the commandments. And what are the main commandments? Well, of course, we all know about the Ten Commandments, and those are great commandments to remember, to be careful to obey. But right here in Deuteronomy, we actually have the greatest commandment of all. Do you know which one that is? Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that's the greatest of all. And so I asked you this morning, are you obeying the commandments of the Lord, starting with the greatest commandment? Also the great Ten Commandments and the other commandments of the Word of God. If you are going to do well, you need to obey all the commandments of the Lord. But another commandment that we find here is the command to be sure that you remember the Lord and what He has done for you. In fact, five times in chapter 8, Moses says, remember the Lord or don't forget the Lord. And so this is a big theme of chapter 8, is to be sure you remember the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. You see, that's what happens to too many people. They live as though they have forgotten all about the Lord. They live as though they've forgotten what God has done for them in the past. And so we not only need to be careful to remember the Lord, but also be careful to remember what God has done for you in the past. And several things are mentioned right here in chapter 8 of what God had done for Israel. One is how He has led you through that terrible wilderness. And we see that in verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Oh yes, a wilderness is a place where you can get lost. A wilderness is a place where you can get separated from water sources. And so it was very important that God led them through the wilderness. And how did God lead them? Well, He led them in several ways. He led them by giving them a leader, Moses. He led them by means of His Word, showing them how they should live. He led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Yes, God took very special care of His people by leading him along the way. And you know, you should always remember that God has led you in your life, hasn't He? And He has led you in many of the same ways. God gives us pastors to lead us. God gives us His Word to lead us. And God has given us the Holy Spirit within us to lead us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Sometimes you'll start to do something and the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. Takes that peace away from you. No, you know in your heart that that's not the way you ought to go. And the Holy Spirit can positively lead you as well. And sometimes God leads us by His providence. He'll open doors. He'll close doors. He will work circumstances to guide us in the way that we are to go. Yes, God has been good to us in leading us in life. And we should never forget that. We should not forget what God has done also for this reason, that if God has led us in the past, we can count on Him to lead us in the future. Trust in Him. And also we should always remember how God has provided for you. And we see several examples of that right here in this text of Scripture. In verse 3, He reminds them of how God provided manna for them. Food from heaven. Perfectly nutritious food, manna from heaven each and every day. And you know, God has promised to give us our food that we need, hasn't He? Yes, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Look at the birds of the air. How they neither spin nor toil, and yet God feeds them, and are you not more valuable than they?" Yes, God provides for our food, just as He did for Israel. God even provided miraculously for the clothing of His people Israel. It says in verse 4, "Your garments did not wear out on you." Now folks, if you're living in a wilderness, where are you going to buy clothes? How are you going to make clothes? I mean, it was a unique situation. And so God responded by doing something miraculous in regard to their clothes. And that is, their clothes never wore out. Can you imagine that? I mean, they just never got old. They just never wore out. Now, folks, some of the ladies were not too happy about that. You know, I think I need a new dress. And the husband says, "Well, that dress still looks brand new." You know, why do you need a new dress? Well, listen, God provided for their clothing. It never wore out. Now, the rabbis even speculated that as children grew up, their clothes just kept growing and expanding with them. Now, how would you like that? You know, well, whether that happened, I don't know, but still, God miraculously provided for their food. God miraculously provided for their clothing, and God miraculously provided for their health and well-being. He says in the last of verse 4, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Now folks, there are a number of diseases, heart disease and some other diseases that will cause your feet and ankles to swell. And yet God says, you know, that never happened to you. You had such perfect nutrition in that manna, and for other reasons, I suppose, that they didn't have the kind of health problems that other people had. And so don't ever forget, Moses says, how good God has been for you. God has been good. Always remember what God has done for you in the past so that you may trust Him in the future, and also that you may always give thanks unto the Lord at all times. And so we are to obey the commands of the Lord, to do His commands, to always remember Him. Don't ever forget the Lord and what He's done for you. But secondly, we see in this text of Scripture that God works through the trials of adversity. Even though the Lord took care of them and did so quite well, they still face adversity, difficulties along the way. And notice what God says in verse 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Now what's this chastening that he talks about there in verse 5? Well, they were chastened for their wrongdoing. They were punished for their wrongdoing. But chastening also has not just a punitive purpose, but also an instructive purpose. To build character, to teach you right from wrong, to help you grow in character and self-discipline, and to bring about maturity in your life. And so God says, listen, I allowed you to go through some difficulties. And I did chasten you along the way. But I did it because I love you. As a father loves his son and chastens his son. Just like Hebrews chapter 12 also talks about. And he gives one example in verse 3. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. Now folks, none of us like to be hungry. In fact, I dare say that we don't allow it for very long, do we? We'll go get us a snack if the meal's not ready, or we'll do something to satisfy the hunger. But these folks, I have an idea, probably faced hunger sometimes for more than a day. And that was a trial and that was an adversity. But God says, listen, there's a purpose in it. And don't you get the idea that some preachers may give you that if you're a Christian and if you're just living for the Lord and if you just have enough faith that you won't ever go hungry, you won't ever have problems, you won't ever get sick, you'll be prosperous and everything's going to be great. Nothing could be further from the truth according to Deuteronomy chapter 8. That sometimes God allows us to go through trials and difficulties for our own good. And we're going to see that as we continue to go through this chapter. And so what are some of the purposes that God allows adversity and trials and difficulties into our lives? One is to reveal our hearts, to reveal our true spiritual condition. It says in verse 2 that God would humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Now, I for one believe that God is omniscient and that He did not require trials in order to know what was in their heart. I believe it was to confirm what God already knew, but also to reveal to the Israelites their true spiritual condition. You know, there's nothing like adversity to show you what you're really made of. You know, you may think you're a fine Christian, but boy, just face some real adversity and we'll find out what you're made of. Remember the old devil said about Job? Oh yeah, Job's worships you and loves you because you're so good to him. Let me take his help from him. Let him take his wealth from him and we'll see what Job is really like. Well, God allows us to go through adversities to show us what our real spiritual condition is. And you know what? Sometimes we'll find out. We may find out we're not such a good Christian after all. We may find out that we have some spiritual deficiencies in our lives and that we need God to help us with these spiritual deficiencies in our lives. And so God allows difficulties to reveal our hearts. Also to humble us. Verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. You know, one of the big spiritual problems, one of the great sins is pride. And you know, when things are going well, when you're prospering, you tend to be lifted up with pride. And so God says, I will allow adversity in your life to humble you. Boy, adversity can do it, can't it? You know, just lose your wealth and see how much more humble you are. Just lose your health and see how much more humble you are. In fact, I can't think of something more humbling than being a patient in a hospital. Have you ever been there? I mean, you got to wear this little gown and you have hardly no privacy and everybody's poking and jabbing at you and you have hardly any control of your life anymore. Listen, adversity has a way of humbling us, which is where we need to be if we're going to be strong in our faith. And also to teach us to trust Him. I tell you what, when things are going well, when you're prospering, you're not as likely to pray and depend on God as you are when you're going through deprivation and trials and difficulties. Again, if you look at verse 3, so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he may make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God gave them manna from heaven and they had full stomachs. But they later proved that full stomachs do not produce Christian or godly character. They rebelled against God. They would not believe in God. They needed to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They needed to learn that they needed to trust in the promises of God. They needed to follow the Word of God if they're going to be spiritually healthy. And so God allows us to go through trials and difficulties to teach us some important lessons. But also always remember this, that God allows us to go through trials and adversity to do us good in the end. And he says so in the last of verse 16. He repeats what he previously said, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Do you remember when you were chastened as a child? Now, I lived in the day when they did real chastening. You know, the paddle, the switch, the hard chastening. And I remember that it was no fun and I didn't like it at the time. But I can tell you the long-term benefit of it is significant. And we ought to be concerned not with how we feel at the moment, but how it's going to end up being benefiting us in the end. And so God says that He might test you to do you good in the end. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we have an example of this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And Paul also talks about how trials build character into our lives. I've said it before and I'll say it again. God is not so much interested in your present comfort as He is your long-term character. And so He will allow difficulties and trials to come into our lives. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so listen, when trials and difficulties come into your life, always remember that God has a purpose for it. That God is working through these trials to create a better future for you. So there are the trials of adversity. But you know what? There are also the trials of prosperity. Yes, prosperity is also a test. And unfortunately, too many people who have become prosperous have failed the test. That their prosperity has actually resulted in forgetting God and turning away from God and sinning even more. Now we see how God promised them prosperity beginning in verse 7, if you'll look there. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." Verse 10, he describes them eating and being full. And then verse 12, "Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied," folks, that is a picture of prosperity. And indeed, as long as Israel obeyed the Lord and loved Him and followed Him, they enjoyed tremendous prosperity for that particular day in time. But prosperity has a lot of spiritual dangers to it. In fact, prosperity can turn out to be not a blessing, but it can ruin you. If you notice these professional athletes, some of whom grew up poor, suddenly become multi-millionaires. And how some of them, not all, but some, have truly been ruined by their prosperity and in the end end up worse off. Some of these folks that play the lottery end up winning millions of dollars. They seem to enjoy it for a while, but in the long term, they're actually hurt by that prosperity. And so we need to beware of the dangers of prosperity. Again, if I ask you, are you a prosperous person in the material things of life? Again, you may tend to say, no, I'm just kind of lower middle class or, you know, lower on the economic scale. But again, compared to the world, probably everybody in this room is pretty prosperous. And there are dangers to prosperity. And what are they? One is forgetting God. Verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping His commandments. Again, after describing this land in which they would prosper tremendously, he then said in verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord. Yes, forgetting God is a danger of prosperity. You know what happens to some people when they prosper? You know, they fulfill what Paul warned about. They become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You don't see them in church anymore. They're out vacationing constantly. They're out pursuing the pleasures of the world, enjoying the material things of life, and they end up forgetting God who has been so good to them. Another danger of prosperity is pride. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. You see, when you become prosperous, especially even compared to other Americans, then there's that danger of feeling better than others, of being lifted up with pride. And you know, pride goes before destruction. Pride is the sin of Satan. It is a terrible sin. And so God warns about prosperity leading to pride. My great-great-grandfather experienced the American dream back in the 1800s and accumulated tremendous wealth. And he passed that wealth on to his children, including my great-grandfather. But my great-grandfather lost it all just about during the Great Depression. And so I grew up in very modest means. But I've met some of the family that is way prosperous. I mean, I'm talking about millionaires. And you know what I've noticed about those folks? Is they kind of have an arrogance about them. They kind of have a pridefulness about them that tends to come with prosperity, and it's the very thing God warned about. And so, if you become prosperous, watch out for the spiritual danger of pride. And also ascribing to yourself abilities that God has given you. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then you shall say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me with wealth. And you shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Oh yes, there have been a lot of folks that have become wealthy and they say, well, you know, I'm a self-made man. Man, I did this. I achieved this wealth. I worked hard. It was my intellect, my talents, my acumen that enabled me to become so prosperous, just like God says here. Hey, you've forgotten something, haven't you? God was the one that gave you your mind. God was the one that gave you that home that may have given you certain advantages to set you on the pathway of becoming prosperous. God is the one that works circumstances where everything seemed to go well with you as you made a business decision. Listen, it is God that has granted these things to you. Don't attribute to yourself what truly is a gift of God. And then watch out for the danger of self-sufficiency. And again, verse 17 kind of talks about this, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. When you become wealthy, when you become prosperous, there's a tendency towards self-sufficiency. That you begin to trust in your bank accounts and your storehouses rather than trust in God. But what did Jesus teach us in the model prayer? Give us this day a storehouse of food that will last me for years to come. Is that what Jesus taught us? No. He said, give us this day our daily bread. We are to trust God every day for what we need. Because after all, folks, it can be taken from you just like that. And so instead of trusting in your own self-sufficiency, we are to trust in the sufficiency of God. There's a danger in prosperity. And so beware of the dangers of prosperity. But also, finally, note how to respond to prosperity. Again, by the world standards, most all of us are prosperous. We have all the food we need. We have all the clothes we need. We have a very adequate shelter. We have automobiles to drive. You know, by the world standards, all of us have a fair amount of prosperity. And so how should we respond? Verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. That word bless, barak in Hebrew, means probably in this context to give thanks, just like in Psalm 105, 106, 107, Psalm 103, verse 2, which says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Instead of saying, well, boy, I did this. God, thank you for the mind you've given me. Thank you for the abilities you have given me. God, thank you for the prosperity that you have given me. I thank you. I praise you. I bless you, Lord. I will never forget what you've done for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's how we are to respond. Not forgetting God. Not turning inward and attributing our wealth and success to our own abilities. But we are to respond by blessing the Lord, as he says here. And so, may we do what Moses challenges us to do in our own lives, to always be careful to obey the Lord, to always remember the Lord, to understand that God has a purpose in our trials and difficulties and allow God to fulfill that purpose. But also watch out for the dangers, spiritually speaking, of prosperity. And would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you give very practical teaching about living in this old world. Yes, we face difficulties and adversities. And you use these difficulties and adversities to build character and to draw us closer to you and cause us to depend upon you. Lord, help us to understand your purpose and the adversities and trials that we face. But Lord, help us also to be warned of the dangers of prosperity and not respond wrongly but rightly, to give thanks and praise unto you for your blessings. And so, Lord, help us to take these truths to our heart and live them out in the days to come. And I pray especially for those that are going through very difficult times right now, that they will understand that you do love them and you are working to bring about a greater good in the end. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we have our time.